The scripture reading will be taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
It's good to be with everyone this morning as we can worship our God together. We're thankful for your presence, especially visitors who are with us this morning. We're glad you're here. We're thankful that you have chosen to set aside this time on the first day of the week to worship God. Some of you are here visiting family. Hope you have a safe and enjoyable time here and get back home safely as well. Our lesson this morning, taken from this idea that we see presented here in 1 Peter chapter 2, relates to the idea that Jesus left heaven, came to this world, and left us an example. His life is such that we can follow it and be assured that if we do follow that example, that kind of living, that will never go wrong. Because here we have the Son of God, deity. He wasn't just a man, right? He put on flesh. He lived like a human being. He was born just like we are born, though his conception was different, miraculous in nature. But he lived as a human being did, and yet he lived without sin. Jesus Christ left for us those footsteps. You know, you can go and in some places, like if you're at a beach and you walk along the sand, your feet leave the prints there that somebody could follow. They could trace, you know, where you were. Some people are able to follow footprints where we don't see them. You know, people who are trackers, and they can see just little signs, but they can see where someone or something has gone and they can follow it really well. God's Word serves as a means by which we can learn how to get to the place where we all want to go. There's only two options. It's either heaven forever or it's hell forever. And reading in the Scriptures what we do about each place, there's only one place we desire to go. And we can get there if we follow in the footsteps of the one who is there now, the Son of God, who gave his life for us, left us that example to follow, and now he is at the right hand of God. He is reigning over his kingdom, the church, and one day we can all be with him. But again, that's only if we follow him here and now. As we study together this morning about the journeys of Jesus, we're going to look at a few things that relate to this idea. And we begin with just simply the concept that the journeys of Jesus, first of all, led him into this world, right? He left heaven. John 1 verse 14 reminds us about this one who was called there the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is talking about Jesus. In verses 1 and 2, we read about this same Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ, in other words, is God in his nature. He is everlasting. He's eternal. But he did leave the place where the divine nature, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has been for all eternity. He left there and he came here. Verse 14 tells us about the fact that Jesus left all of that and came to live as a fleshly human being. And when you think about what Jesus did for us, we know His sacrifice upon the cross. So He left heaven, came to earth to die, so that we can leave this earth and go to heaven and live. His sacrifice for us, it's hard to fully wrap our minds around what Jesus did for us in laying down His life and the sacrifice that was in God's plan before the world was even created. And Jesus, of course, knowing what He would do, Jesus, while here upon this earth, knowing what He would do and going to that cross, willingly laying down His life, what He left behind for us is immeasurable. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, reminds us of the fact that we too have to be willing to leave certain things behind. If we want to follow Jesus to where He is now, then we have to learn to leave something so that we might be with Him. And He describes that here, beginning in verse 23. Then He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of Me and My words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes in His own glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels." So the idea is, we have to leave this world behind if we want to go to heaven. He left heaven to come to this world to teach us that this world, which is what we see, it's where we live, it's what we perceive with all of our senses, this is not the everlasting home that we have. So we have to, in our minds, have already left this world behind so that we can have the proper priorities and mindset that will enable us to inherit eternal life. Like the people in Hebrews chapter 11 that viewed themselves as strangers, pilgrims. They already had this mindset that they weren't here forever, but they're headed toward their forever home. And we have to leave this world behind also in the sense that we don't give ourselves to the practice of worldly practices, behaviors, attitudes, thoughts, wrong priorities, because these are worldly ways that are easy to fall into, but they're not the ways of God. Oftentimes, the ways of heaven, the ways of God, are counter to what we will naturally do, because we live in this fleshly body, but the mind and the spirit are only trained and they only know the right way if we spend time with God's Word. And His Word trains us to think differently than what we would if all we knew was the flesh and the world. You look at nations, you look at societies that are godless, that don't know God. What is their life all about? You see, God gives us a different focus, a different purpose. And we must set our minds on things above, Colossians 3, verses 1 and following. Heavenly things. Leave this world out of our minds. Not that we don't do the things necessary while we're here, because there's much to be done while we're in this world. But as a people who are not of this world, we have a different mindset, and then we focus on the world with a different perspective. We see temporary is our abode here, and we focus on the people around us, the needs of people. We do things with a view of the spiritual, and so it gives us a different way of living that is proper. And one day, having that mindset, we can be with Christ forevermore. So the Lord's journey to this world has shown us that we can leave and must leave the world behind so that we can obtain heaven. But a second thing that we notice in the Scriptures about Jesus and his journey is that the journey of Jesus led Him to temptation. When He came into this world, He came in part to live as a human being and then to suffer the kinds of temptations that we all go through. Jesus, we're told, was tempted in every way that we are tempted. So if you have suffered some kind of temptation, just know that the Lord knows what it's like to be tempted that way. But the difference, of course, is that He was tempted and didn't yield to that temptation. So it's not a sin to be tempted. We all are. Jesus was. But then what do we do when we're faced with that temptation? Do we yield to that temptation? Do we flee that temptation? What is our attitude? Jesus, we're told in Matthew 4 and verse 1, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So He suffered that temptation and He overcame it. Jesus, what did He do? How did He handle the temptations that He was faced with? You'll remember the replies that He gave to Satan each time, both in Luke's account, chapter 4, and Matthew's account, chapter 4 also. Jesus said, it is written. He considered, what does my Father have to say about this? What is God's will? And so He considered the heavenly path that He should take. And really, what better way to deal with temptation for us? When we're faced with a temptation, maybe at work, maybe at school, and here it comes, and it's not the first time it's come, how do we handle it? What do we do? It may be something that in the past, maybe we failed. But here comes this temptation again. And now we have studied God's Word. We know His will. We have spent time meditating upon those passages that deal with areas in which we are weak. And we remember, we recall to mind God's will. And we resist. We say in our minds, get behind me, Satan, as Jesus often did, even to some who were His friends, but who at that moment were serving as a stumbling block to Him, a temptation to sin. He didn't do it. Satan uses many different means to try to cause us to yield to the temptations with which he will tempt us. And realize, Satan does today, in many different ways, behind the scenes, as he will do it, tempt you and tempt me to try to abandon God, abandon God's holy ways, to doubt God, to doubt God's goodness, to reason in our minds, it's not so bad after all. To look at the fruit, to take it, and to eat it. Even though God has said, don't do it. But Jesus shows us how to handle that through His example. It is written. And He also instructed His disciples. You remember in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, rather. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, no doubt, to not go through with the sacrifice. He was there. He knew His Father's will. And what was He doing? He was praying. And He was praying to His Father, not my will, but thine be done. And when He went back to His disciples repeatedly, and He found them sleeping, He advised them, watch and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Here's how we're helped to overcome the temptations that we're faced with. You see, we don't want to fall into a pattern of sin. That's when we lose our hope. All of us, even as Christians, will at times stumble, but we don't want to stumble and just then keep going down that path. Begin the path of rationalization, the path of persistent sin, because that is what will separate us from God forever. When we do stumble in those times of weakness and we choose the wrong path instead, we can can go to God in prayer, as 1 John chapter 1 teaches us, confessing our sins to Him. And we're told He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. When you sin, it should hopefully discourage you, make you feel guilty. That's actually a good response when we sin, because that's the kind of response that brings us back to God. And when we are cleansed, we can have that determination to remember Jesus. Remember the steps that He took. And take those same steps so that we might, in the future, be more determined to walk in His footsteps, being faced with temptation to choose to follow God's plan as it is written, so that we might turn away from the pleasures of sin. Remember, as Moses understood, those pleasures are temporary. Those pleasures are passing. And we will certainly regret them. So we learn as we live through life. Temptation will always be with us, but through Jesus Christ, we see the manner by which we can overcome them. James reminds us in James 4 and verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, he says. Here's a promise then. And he will flee from you. That's good to know. That if we do our part in resisting the devil, God says that Satan will flee. Isn't that where we want him to be? Far away from us? So if we want Satan to be way over there, then we have to, in our hearts, be nigh unto God, as that same context teaches us. Draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw close to you. And that's when then He says that we must submit to God and resist the devil. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 beginning, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Be faithful. Don't turn away from God, he says. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus understands your struggles. Jesus understands why you fall when you fall. But notice, he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may find or obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we stumble in sin because of our weaknesses, that's the time to immediately fall before the Lord, asking for forgiveness, asking for strength, finding favor with God. How do you find favor with God when you've just sinned? By coming to Him and acknowledging sin. God knows you're not going to be perfect and flawless, but what pleases Him is when you humble your heart, when you draw close to Him, acknowledging sin with a heart that's turning to Him to resume your walk with Him. That's the beautiful thing that enables us to find favor with God, His mercy and the grace that He extends when we turn back to Him, because we will stumble. So, the journeys of Jesus led Him to temptation. But number three, the journeys of Jesus led Him also to thirsty souls. In John chapter 4, Jesus Himself was thirsty after His journey. He came to the land of Samaria. And Jesus asked a woman at the well for a drink of water. And it led to that famous discussion with her, where He taught her about water that you can drink that will satisfy your greatest needs and you'll never have to drink again. He talked to her about that. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. All around us are people who have needs. Most of these people do not understand the nature of their needs and do not even sometimes know that they have needs that are not being met. Some of them think that their needs are already being met. But the food and water that they're given does not originate with God. It's been tainted. It's been contaminated. It cannot satisfy and it will not give life. But God, through His Word, Christ, has the bread of life. He is the bread of life and He is the water of life, supplying us with what we need. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." So, in our own minds, we need to have this view that Christ is my all. He is the one who can provide me with what I need so that I can partake of what He offers and live forever. His Word guides me. What He teaches me shows me how to be forgiven of sins, how to attain eternal life, how to get to heaven. And then I, in turn, must reach out to the people around me who are living but dead. Spiritually, they're not alive. Spiritually, they don't know the Lord. They're not a part of His church. They've been confused by Satan's masterful efforts to destroy the clarity that once existed. You know, He did that even with the law of Moses. The days of Jesus, you had different groups that claimed to follow God. Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians. You had people who claimed one thing, but actually through their lives did another. Jesus pointed out the fact that though they acknowledged God with their lips, Matthew chapter 15, their heart wasn't close to Him. Many people, and it's always been this way, have an appearance of being close to God, but then it all gets down to the heart. Even Saul of Tarsus, a man very dedicated, very zealous, did what he believed was right, was a man who was doing what was wrong. He was a lost man until he literally saw the light of Jesus Christ, was blinded for a short time, and then because the truth, the spiritual light was taught to him by Ananias, he was baptized. His sins were washed away. He began to preach the Christ that he once persecuted. And now that man had hope. That man who was spiritually starved was enriched and he was full. And he began to feed others and lead them to the Christ. Around us every day are people who are spiritually starving. You know, they're like the person going through the desert, and they are not going to make it unless we show them, here's water. Partake of it. Have life everlasting. And you know what? Some people, you'll offer them the water and the bread, and they'll say no thanks. It's just how it is. But some will embrace the truth and some will follow the truth. And what we need to think about is this. Our own hearts, first of all, have to have that dedication if we're going to call others to do the same. As we examine our lives, we must remember that a true disciple is always learning from the Master. Are we growing as Christians? Feeding upon His Word, meditating upon it day and night? Are we continuing to realize that there are things in our lives that we still need to correct? Changes that still need to be made? Are we willing to make those changes? That's where we can have hope. Always having eyes open to the light. Taking in the water that will give us life everlasting. And then number four this morning, the journeys of Jesus led Him to the cross. Luke 23 and verse 33. They came to that place called Calvary, where they crucified Him. criminals on either side of him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus left us an example. He went to that cross and died. And in that death, we're taught something. That death for us must be a part of our own experience in this life so that we can live. You must die to live. Jesus explained during His ministry in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38, we read Luke's account. It says the same thing. Whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospels will save it. The Word is our guide. The Savior is our example. He went to the cross. He gave His life. We're expected to be willing to give everything, even our lives. Any sacrifice that we might be called to make is no sacrifice too great. Nothing is too much to leave behind for the Lord. We should be happy to do it. Happy to give it up. Any change, happy to make it. It's the way of life. God is not trying to rob us of pleasures and happiness. He's trying to save our souls. The pleasures of sin, remember, they lead to death. That's the deceptive nature of sin. The face is beautiful, but you take away the mask of sin, it's horrible. Face of death. But Jesus Christ shows us the way of life. And we have to learn that when we became Christians, or when we decide to become Christians, we are taking ourselves and we are putting ourselves on a cross figuratively, and we are putting our old way of living to death, never to live again. The way of selfishness, the way of sin, the way of doing like the world does, that's over. That's gone forever. That's to be our mindset. Because we have to live for Christ every day and be willing to make those sacrifices, even willing to suffer, even willing to die for Him. What will you give in exchange for your soul, Jesus says? Your soul is on the line every day. What are the choices that we make? If we're walking with Him, then we're confident, we're happy, we're filled with joy, we have assurance. There's no doubts or uncertainties because we're walking persistently in the light, guided by the Lord. We have died to sin. But what happens sometimes, like with the prodigal son, he went off into the far country and he lived according to the desires of his flesh and his mind. He went away from the Father. We can choose to do that. We can leave Him in the past and we can go back to what we came out of, a life of sin. The father was glad when his son came home. What was his observation? My son was dead. If we go that way, in any aspect of our life, we could be 99% faithful, but have an area in our life which we're saying, you know what, somehow we've rationalized it. We're living in sin. We're doing something that's not pleasing to God. And we're convinced that it's okay. Are we going to be saved? That one aspect of rebellion against God's will and refusal to comply with His will cost us. We must comply with God's will. We cannot persist in sin. We must, as Jesus did, go to that cross. Jesus, or rather Paul, explained in Romans 4, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In baptism, we die. We're buried in that water. We're raised new creatures. A new life. Sins forgiven. That way of living in the past. Dedicated to serving God faithfully. Living the life that will lead to heaven. Though it is difficult, we have God's help along the way. We have His Word to guide us. We have the example of Jesus every step before us.
And you know, his journeys led him to this earth, to temptation, feeding thirsty souls, to the cross, and then where? Back to heaven. Back to heaven, where we are headed. When his work was completed in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we read of the ascension of Christ. When he went back. And you know, the angels that were speaking to the disciples who were gathered there spoke of the day when we too can go to the Father. They said, you know, like he's going, one day he's going to return in those same clouds and come back again. That will be the day when judgment occurs. When there's the separation between the righteous and the unrighteous. When we will finally receive the crown. When all that we've looked forward to will become a reality. When we will forever be separated from this weak fleshly body and be clothed with immortality. When the labor and the work will all be laid aside and we will enter into that rest. That's what it's all for. We sing, heaven will surely be worth it all. We sing those words, but really it's only when we are there that we will truly understand how true those words were. Jesus Christ left us a wonderful example to follow. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Are you following Jesus Christ this morning? Is your life such that God will honor you because you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus? He established his church. We can all be members of it. It's the church we read about in the scriptures. Before Satan confused the world with the churches of men that abound in number today, but the clarity is found when we return to the scriptures, when we follow the Christ, when we become believers based upon what he said. We must believe that he is the Son of God. Turn away from a life of sin. Confess our faith in him and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And then God cleanses us. The act of baptism is where we contact the blood of Christ. We're washed. And everything is forgiven. That's what God wants for all of us. For everyone in the world. And that can be a decision you make today. It may be that you don't fully understand. You want to study more. We'd be happy to study with you. Help you understand what you need to do to be saved. But maybe this morning as a child of God you reflect. You consider. You contemplate your own walk. And maybe it's not been with the Lord as it should be. Maybe you need to begin afresh. Maybe you need to return to your Lord. You know what he's ready to do, to receive you, to forgive you, to rejoice. If you need to come to him this morning, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.